Fruit of the Spirit, love. As you know, I'm going to be doing a series over a period of 5 weeks, putting some of them in together. We could have done it over longer, but you'd be sick of the sight of me by then, I think. So, this was an odd one, because I thought at first, it was my idea to do Fruits of the Spirit, and I thought it'd be relatively simple. But as the date has got closer, I've become more and more nervous about it. And, you know, I mean, I've been preaching since my early 30s, and, you know, I don't get nervous. I play in a band. I'm used to performing. But this one has made me nervous to the extent I couldn't figure out why I was developing a headache, and I realized I'm grinding my teeth, which is always something I do when I'm anxious. But this morning I realized that this is a message for us. The reason being is I was talking to Sam this morning before the prayer time, and she went to a prayer away day, just by accident, actually, up in Westminster, and it was all about forgiveness. And Rachel stood up and saying that she's going to be preaching about with her group about forgiveness, and Sam is actually preaching next week here on forgiveness. And it really fits in with the message this morning. And I believe it's something, it's a process that the Lord's taking us through as a family. And it obviously is the right time and it's pertinent. But it was, it was a bit of a sort of weird one to feel quite so anxious about a particular message. But the Lord knows what he's doing and it's going to be for our good. Now, we've got to bear in mind that we're preaching through the fruits of the Spirit, so there will be duplications. At the end of the day, a fruit is a fruit is a fruit. Whether it be a banana or a grape or an apple or a pineapple, the principle of fruit is all the same. They are connected to a tree or a vine, and the actual description of a fruit is the mature ovaries of a plant. The seed is within the fruit, and it produces other plants. That's the whole point of a fruit. And so it's a very specific word that was used in Galatians 5, because we are the fruit of the vine. We are the fruit of God, children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we should be producing fruit. And that fruit contains the first one, love. And it's not by mistake that first fruit that is mentioned is love, because everything else is encompassed within love. Now, you know me, I try and be honest as I can. And I think one of the reasons I started to feel quite so anxious about this is, let's be honest, there are some people in our lives that are not easy to love. You know, we're very good as Christians of saying things, and this is where it should be. But, you know, when you sit down in your heart of hearts, you know. I mean, I'll give you an example. And, sorry, Em. Anybody that's ever had teenagers will know the concept that you love your children, but there are times when you just plain don't like them. You know, and when the doors are slamming and I hate you and stamping up the stairs and again, the door slams and all. Not Em, obviously. She was a perfect child. I'm referring to her brother, of course. But Sharon reminded me of something that she used to do, which used to wind them right up, but it was actually very good. You know, you'd have all this slamming and screaming, and she'd go and she'd tap on the door of the swamp and open it up and goes, "Mummy still loves you." Shuts the door. Somebody else still does it. Yeah. But it's true, isn't it? We love our children, but there are times when you just plain don't like them. If you work, you will have awkward work colleagues. Especially if you work for the age, there are people that you've got to work with, but you just plain don't like them, and it's really hard. Members of your family that you struggle with. If you drive a car or a motorbike or a bicycle, there are people on the roads, generally about 8 o'clock down at Temple Meads, that are very, very difficult to love. And Sharon pointed something to me this morning which was brilliant. Now, I ride a motorbike. Now, motorbikes aren't like cars. Motorbikes have their own personality. It is the nearest thing you can get to a horse. I'm serious. I have a relationship with my motorbike. You see, I have to trust it. Because if my motorbike lets me down at like 70 miles an hour going around a corner, it could kill me. So I have to have that trusting relationship in my bike. And a couple of years ago, there was a gang that was going around pinching motorbikes in North Bristol. And they were driving them, riding them until they killed them, and then they set fire to them. And some of these motorbikes were people's pride and joys. They were restoration jobs and things like that. And one of the leader of that gang was released quite recently, and he said basically that he was reformed, but he didn't care about the people that he stole the bikes from. He didn't believe they had any rights, and he was allowed to do whatever he wanted to. Now, to me, remember in the old days, you used to get hung for stealing somebody's horses. Those kind of thoughts go through my head. Let's be honest, some people are difficult to love. And even in our church, there will be people that we struggle to love. Even though Jesus is quite clearly saying that we should be loving one another. The thing is, people so much want to be loved. I mean, it's a fundamental of human life, is people want to love and be loved. I mean, you've only got to turn on the radio. Songs and songs all about love. And I had a little look through. I typed in the top 50 songs about love. And you've got songs like, you know, the Beatles, All You Need Is Love. Dolly Parton, I Will Always Love You. Shubhati Wadi. Under the Moon of Love, yes. Hey, there's no flies on me when it comes to that. Elvis, I Can't Help Falling in Love. Love is a Many Splendid Thing, sung by everybody. Lindisfarne sang a song and they had this line, love is such a small word for something that is so vast. For in it lies the future, the present, and the past. Wet, Wet, Wet sang, love is all around. But that isn't what we experience in reality in our day-to-day lives, is it? Love generally isn't all around. I'll have a chat with you after, Steve. Shh, the blueberries. Okay, we'll catch up afterwards. So we went back to the beginning. We've got one word for love, L-O-V-E. But the ancient Greeks, they had about 12 for the different types of love. But it was brought back down to four main ones. The first was eros, or as it's properly pronounced, eros. And it's a Greek word for sensual or romantic love. The term originated from the mythology of the Greek god of love, sexual desire, physical attraction, and physical love. Eros, whose Roman counterpart was Cupid. So that was Eros. Storge is a term for love in the Bible that you may not be familiar with because it's the Greek word which describes family love. The affectionate bond that develops naturally between parents and children and brothers and sisters. Philia, and this is the word that probably applies to us more this morning, is the type of intimate love in the Bible that most Christians practice towards one another. This Greek term describes the powerful emotional bond seen in deep friendships. And finally, agape, is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. It's the term that defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humankind. It's the divine love that comes from God. Agape love is perfect. Agape love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, and it's pure. So eros, that sort of love between a husband and a wife. Storge, the family love of parents towards children. Philia, that love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And agape love, that love that God has got for us. And I think there's a sense of when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and the spirit of love, we tend to look towards philia, that love that we have for one another. But I've come to think that love isn't something that is just experienced, it's just there. It's something that is learnt, and it's an act of the will. I'll give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, you might remember I did the first service, the family service in this series, just to introduce the fruits of the Spirit. And Abby and Elliot dressed as a banana and a strawberry, an image I shall never forget. I still have it on my computer at work, just in case. And I got the kids up to hold up the different fruits of the Spirit. And our oldest grandson, Aidan, was at this end, and he had love. And, he was holding it up. And afterwards, his nan said, "So what did the word say that you had written on your sign?" And he said, "Love." And then he said, "And I love you, Nanny." Oh. The thing is, he has learnt that. He has experienced love. And as he's getting older, he's beginning to understand what that love means. His younger brother, who's only 20 months, he doesn't understand what the word love is. He just wants to be with the person who feeds him. So his nanny every time, I can tell you, I don't get a look in. It's learnt. And it's something that we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to learn. We need to learn from the example of those within the church that are already displaying love. And in turn, as we learn and we grow in that love, we in turn will project it to each other and to others. You see, we're connected to the same vine. An apple tree produces apples. It doesn't produce bananas. Sorry, Elliot. You have to go to a banana tree for bananas. And if we are connected to Christ, then the fruit that we produce quite naturally will be love. Because we often say that we become the thing that we love. If we develop in our relationship with Jesus Christ and we become more and more like him, then so in turn we will shine out that love. And if we can't love one another, if we can't love our neighbor, then there's something wrong. Now, that's not to say that we are not Christians. I'm not saying that. But there could be something within our hearts, within our lives, within our experience, which is preventing us from really developing that fruit and shining out love. Maybe it's a spirit of unforgiveness. Maybe in some way we have been hurt by something in our past or by somebody else or something, and we just can't let it go. It's become our own spiritual property and we're hanging on to it. And Sam will unpick that further next week. Or maybe it's a spirit of stubbornness that we are not prepared to admit that we've done something wrong, that we've said something stupid, that we've inadvertently hurt somebody. It's not our fault. It's up to them to say sorry. And we, to an extent, we've all done it. But some people are actually anchored by that and they can't move on. And that's something that the world often promoted. I don't know if you can remember I think it must have been in the 70s. They used to have those stupid little cartoons in the newspaper. Love Is. Remember Is? I always remember seeing Love Is never having to say you're sorry. And even as a youngster, I thought that was a stupid idea because, we all have to say sorry. Believe you me, if you walk in my shoes, you say sorry a lot. But never having to say sorry? Nah. If we claim to love Christ and we have his love in our hearts, this is what it should look like. 1 Corinthians 13, the proper, the true, the first love is. Love is patient. We all need to be patient with one another. You're very patient with me. It shows you're already being very developed. Love is kind. There's not enough kindness in our society anymore. That pillock who keeps pinching people's motorbikes, that's not a kind action. Are we kind? And it did, it made me about it to the extent that I went to Broad Walk. A lot of you would have seen the lady sitting outside a Superdrug, and I felt motivated, compelled if you like, to buy her a cup of tea and have a chat with her. Now, I don't normally do that. I'm not that kind of person. But and then you start finding a bit about who they are, and I found out her name is Christine, And somebody else came up and said, what are you doing back here? And there was a conversation going on. And this lady was saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to get this sorted. And this lady shook my hand. You know, and it was a very, but it was because I was being, as I've been sort of surrounded in this all week, I'm not that kind of, you know, for heaven's sake, don't think, well, what a spiritual man. That's not me. I find it very, very difficult. I feel guilty, but I'm often the one that walks on the other side of the street. But love is kind. Love does not envy. You know, we can all envy. I get people come to me and say, oh, I wish I could do what you do. I wish, you know, I'm really envious of what you do. And I'm thinking, I wish I could do what you do. You know, you are far cleverer than I am and all the rest of it. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast. I would not dare boast of my achievements because there will be those that will put me back in my place quite rightly, very quickly. It's not proud. It's not proud. Please believe me, when I said I bought a cup of tea, I wasn't boasting or being proud then. It was just something I felt compelled to do, having studied this during the week. It does not dishonor others. This is a biggie, because in the workplace, gossip is king or queen. And it is dishonoring to other people. If we get involved in gossip, moaning about other people, highlighting other people's faults to our colleagues, to our friends, to our church folk, we are dishonoring somebody else. It's not self-seeking, wanting to promote yourself at all costs, maybe even if it means walking over the back of somebody else. This is a good one. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Praise God, because of the cross, he sees us as flawless. He does not keep a record of our wrongs, because if he did, I'd be sunk. And so with each and every one of you. Christ keeps no record of wrongs. We, as we become more like him, should also keep no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. When we see somebody else being put down, we don't think, oh, thank goodness, it's, you know, it's their turn. They've been, you know, slagging everybody else. Now it's off the... No, that's wrong. It always trusts. Always trusts. Always hopes. We hope for the best in each other. We hope for people to do well. And it perseveres. It doesn't give up. And most of all, love never fails. Love never fails. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, love chooses to set aside one's own preferences, desires, and sometimes even needs to put the other person first. That's love. What would Jesus do? He's our example. What would Jesus do? He would be. Shh, I'll chat to you afterwards, Steve. Jesus' attitude was to even love his enemy. Pray for them. And he said in Matthew chapter 5, and if you greet your own people, what are you doing that the others aren't doing? Even the pagans do that. Love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting anything back. Blimey, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, bearing in mind who the enemies were back in Jesus' time, people like the Romans that had subjugated the people. Love your enemies, do good and lend them without expecting anything back. If we are sons and daughters of a living God, how much more should we love than the world who don't know him? John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. 1 John chapter 3, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. I mean, this is stuff straight out of the Bible. And we need to look at that, reflect on it, and ask, do I have this love in my life? So I went to Billy Graham. We will be having a celebration of Billy Graham's life, hopefully next month. because he was quite an incredible guy. And I've said it before, without Billy Graham, I wouldn't have even existed. I doubt. You never know, but I doubt. So I went to him, and this is what he wrote. Now, regarding the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. And this is the heart of it all. Because of them, because all of them are wrapped up in this one word, love. Notice God's love. You and I were sinners. We were enemies of God. We had rebelled against God. We deserved hell. But the Bible says God loved us anyway with an everlasting love, so that he was willing to give his son to die on the cross for our sins. When I see Jesus Christ dying there, the nails in his hands, the spike through his feet, and the crown of thorns on his brow, when I see Christ suffering and dying, I see the love of God outpoured for us. If Christ were dying for friends, it would be one thing. But he was dying for enemies. The moment you give your life to Christ, the Bible teaches that God sheds abroad in your heart that same love, agape love. There is one person who has the ability to love. Sorry, there's not one person that has the ability to love that way unless he or she comes to Christ. Unless the Holy Spirit has control of their life. You don't have the power of love. But when men and person turn to God, God forgives them with agape love. And he gives them agape love. And then they love their neighbors no matter what the color of their skin. No matter what their circumstances. This is the love that God gives as a gift. And it is produced in the heart by the Holy Spirit who lives there. That's what Billy Graham had to say on the matter. So what was new about the love that Jesus taught, that he taught to his disciples? In John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The two commandments that Jesus emphasized there weren't new. Contrary to what people think, the Old Testament is full of teaching about love. But Jesus taught a whole new level of love and set a never-before-seen example of love. So this is what was new about it. Now, a man that was well-versed in Scripture, a lawyer, was trying to test Jesus and was asking him which was the most important, which was the greatest commandment in law. And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, this is the answer that the lawyer would have probably expected, since Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a passage known as the Shema, after the first Hebrew word for it. And it was something that, under Jewish faith, it was a confession of faith that was repeated twice daily by the pious Jewish person. But Jesus then went beyond what was specifically asked for and said the second is like this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, this wasn't a new commandment. He was quoting Leviticus chapter 19. But it seems that the Jews had never put the two together before. And they had always seen that Deuteronomy chapter 6 was the greatest commandment. So the first thing that we notice is that Jesus has raised the command to love one another higher, because he's put it right in with the greatest commandment. Jesus also then expanded on who is my neighbor, because obviously that's what the man said, who's my neighbor then? And he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, which was his way of showing who the good neighbor was. And we often get a little bit confused because the way we were brought up in Sunday school, when we see the story of the Good Samaritan, as you know, these sort of Pharisees and people walking behind, you know, walking on the other side of the road. You know, what terribly unkind and unfeeling people we are. If you remember when we read through the Bible together in a year, we'll remember when we go back to the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, the rules, the regulations. And if those Pharisees had gone over to help this man, they would have had a whole heap of hurt in ritual cleansing for goodness knows how long if the man had been dead. So they were actually protecting themselves. They weren't being unkind per se. They were trying to stay away from having to go through all this ritual cleansing. They wouldn't have been able to perform their job. And yet, Jesus went on to show that this man's true neighbor was the Good Samaritan, which was naturally the Jews' enemy. And we would gladly assist in any way we could if we took that concept, being neighborly to all, regardless of race, nationality, social class. And we could add to this, in our day and age, gender, religion, political affiliation, sexuality, and personality. So this morning, is our challenge. Can we really love each other in the manner that Jesus loves us, that God taught us? Do people know that we are Christians because we are displaying the same kind of love that was displayed to us? Now, I went to London last week with a friend of mine that I've known since I was 8 years old. And my friend isn't a Christian. He's never gone that way. He's very respectful of it, but it's something he doesn't believe in. And as we were chatting merrily on the way back, he said, "The thing is, Paul, how can we, as the outsiders, trust in the church when the church can't even agree with themselves?" And of course, what he was citing was decades, millennia of Christians infighting because we're arguing about this, about that, about the other. And that is what the world sees. We proclaim love. Love one another. Loving your neighbor is one of the greatest commandments, and yet we are arguing about whether or not we are amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial. That's to do with the second coming, incidentally. Whether or not we go for sacrificial atonement, penal atonement, non-violent atonement. You know, wars are being fought over this stuff. Instead of simply accepting that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came, he died for us, taking our sins. But when he died, rose again 3 days later, proving once and for all that he has conquered sin. If we can accept that together, all the other things are just discussion. And it doesn't matter to me if you are Catholic, you are Methodist, you are Brethren, you are Anglican, low, high. It doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal, Charismatic, Church of the Nazarene, whatever. As long as you believe the fundamental truth that the Son of God came and died for us, making us as righteous, pure, flawless in the shadow of the cross, and then rose to be with our Heavenly Father, and one day is going to accept us into his very presence. Doesn't matter the rest. That's what we love on. But there is a warning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Are we finding ourselves in that situation if we've got hardness in our hearts? If we don't have love in our hearts, it could be suggesting that our relationship with God himself is not where it should be. And if we are finding ourselves in that situation, then we must seek God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And the closer we get to him, the more we will become like him. And in doing so, we will begin to shine out to each other the love that begins to burn brightly in each one of our hearts. I'd like to finish with a prayer. And it's a prayer I found, and I thought this was absolutely perfect. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your great love for us. You sent your only Son to live with us and show us how to love. He gave his life for us and was resurrected on that third day so that we could also be with you in eternity. Lord, to feel just an inch of the radiance of your love and the glow from your excellence will be more than we can imagine. Knowing your love for us is humbling too. We are imperfect humans, moving around on this earth day to day, attempting to live lives that are worthy of the calling you have on us. We need your guidance and direction. Father, for the person that needs to feel your love today, I pray that you give them eyes to see and ears to hear your love for them. You know their name, their past, their triumphs, and their wounds. Let them know that it is never too late to call on you. Ask for your forgiveness. Give their life to your service. Rebuke the sin that is entangling them and live free as a child of God. For those alone or feeling unloved, let their love for you be so fierce that it radiates back to them. Let them live each day forward knowing you love them more than they can imagine and they are not alone. Father, for the person that finds it easier to love themselves than others, give them eyes to see how special all your children are. Give them opportunities to sit down with those that don't look or think like they do so they can learn what it really means to love their neighbor. Help them to be kind, encouraging, forgiving, loving to those who may never realize their impact, and move forward with the ability to treat others with love, no matter what. Give them the grace and strength to move from day to day with an outpouring of love for their neighbor. Father, for the person that finds it easier to love others more than themselves, give them the gift of self-love and forgiveness. Hold them and embrace them. Give them permission to take care of themselves, to enjoy things that make their hearts sing, and give them the time it takes to do those things. You love their servant heart, Lord. Please let them feel the peace that your love wants to give them in these busy days we all live in. Thank you, Father, that no matter where our hearts are, you are always reaching out to love us unconditionally. You are the ultimate example of love, and we are so grateful for that. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.